Thank you, Denise. Let's pray. Father, we want to pray that through your Holy Spirit you may speak to each one of us clearly from your word this morning. Amen. Right, Psalm 53. It's a psalm that's actually repeated, interestingly, in Psalm 14 as well. And the first part of the first verse, have we got the slide on, please? He's so engrossed in what I'm saying. Great, thank you. Right, okay, let's go back there, Psalm 53. The first verse of Psalm 53 says this, or the first half of it, and it's probably quite a familiar verse to you. We find it again at the beginning of Psalm 14. And in a way, many of us can say amen to that. Maybe from a source of security. Yes, yeah, absolutely right. And it's worth saying that the Bible talks about fools, and it's nothing to do with IQ. Nothing at all to do with IQ. But the Bible said a fool is somebody who makes a conscious decision to reject God, to not let God be involved in any aspect of their life. God, who actually created them, is the fool who says there is no God. He wants nothing to do, whether he believes in him or not, but he wants nothing to do with him. And if you're anything like me, we can sort of sit back now and think, well, maybe many of us feel that we're not in that category. We've made that decision to become Christians in the past. We're certainly not foolish. And maybe if you're anything like me, you think that there's probably two sorts of people. Those who follow Jesus, those who aren't. Those who are believers, those who aren't. Those who are Christians, those who aren't. Those who are saved and those that aren't saved. But I think this psalm actually is a bit of a wake-up call that actually that's not quite true. That actually all of us are absolutely equal. We will be reminded in this psalm that we are all, whoever we are all sinners. That we all naturally want to just push God aside. And I think if there's something that I'd like us to be challenged with from this psalm today, is this. That accept Jesus and you have nothing to fear. Reject Jesus and you have everything to fear. The psalm is split into two sections. Verses 1 to 4 talk more about man's utter sinfulness. First three start off individually, globally, man, and verse 4 possibly is referring to the enemies in the Old Testament of his chosen people, the Israelites. And then the second half, and that's the encouraging bit. You may feel uncomfortable the first few minutes of what I'm saying from God's word, but there is great encouragement to be found in this psalm. So let's start off with the first heading, man's utter sinfulness. Romans 3 tells us clearly that we are all sinners. We can't help it. That everyone is born into sin. That every baby, cute though they are sinners. Apart from the one, of course, the Lord Jesus. And if we read on in that psalm, we can see that we begin to feel uncomfortable. Because it goes on to say, they are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There's none that who does good. Well, yes, many people do wicked things. We are surrounded in the newspapers by awful atrocities that happen in the world. But hang on, the end of verse 1, there is none who does good. Have I read that correctly? Is the psalmist in a bad mood? Did he get off out of the wrong side of bed? Is he having a bad hair day? Does he really mean that? That there is none who does good? Well, that's what the psalm is telling us. We read on. Verse 2 might be familiar if you were here last Sunday morning, because John spoke about Psalm 33, and we see the same reference in here as Psalm 33, verse 13. And I think it was this. He gave some very good illustrations, as always, John, last Sunday morning. But he used the illustration of a chess master just going maybe the 30 games of simultaneous chess going on. He's playing them all, and he's just walking around the board to see how each of his opponents is going on, knowing jolly well that he's going to win. I'd like to think of the illustration of the CTV control centre. There's a guy looking at all these monitors, just checking what's happening. And God in heaven is in charge of every camera in the world. And in fact, it's operational 24/7. He knows everything that we're thinking, doing, what we're getting up to. And he looks down from heaven, from his control room, and children of man, to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. Surely he might find a few. That's what you're expecting the psalm to say. Yes, there are some faithful people around who are trusting me, who have not rejected me totally. And yet he says, they have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even a one. If you're anything like me, I found that very disturbing when I started to actually prepare what God wants to say to us this morning. Very, very disturbing. But obviously there is great truth in that when we just think back to the first few books of the Bible. A man's sinfulness in the Garden of Eden. These are not necessarily in chronological order. The flood, where the world just rejected God. The Tower of Babel, the golden calf, the awful, horrific, embarrassing things that took place in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, I think we can begin to understand where the psalmist is coming from and what he's trying to say. But actually, bringing it a little bit more personal, may I mention the Isle of Wight? What's that got to do? Well, quite right, so. Claire and I, a few weeks ago, went on a couple of day walking holiday in the Isle of Wight, and it was a slight romance associated with it, because it was on the Isle of Wight, 42 years, on a Christian camp that Claire and I met. So we returned to those very steps where it happened 42 years later. But that's by the by. But also near there is a school called Bembridge School. And almost to the day, as we walked past that school, I remember becoming a Christian 54 years previously. It was virtually to the day I gave my life to the Lord. I came from a non-Christian family, and I committed my life to the Lord. And I was so glad I did it. It was the best decision I had ever made. But as I looked at that school and reflected that I'd been a Christian for 54 years, and I look at my life now, and I think, in all honesty, what progress have I really, really made? I profess to be a Christian, I profess to follow God, and yet 54 years of doing that, I still lose my temper. I still say unkind things. I think horrendous thoughts sometimes. I get annoyed about, awful, silly things. I actually get annoyed about my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And actually, that makes me feel down. What progress have I made? Am I really any more Christ-like than I was 54 years ago as an 11-year-old responding to a talk at Bembridge School on the Isle of Wight? And I think if you're honest, many of you can actually say amen to that. Yes, the world is full of some amazing acts of kindness, amazing acts of goodness. Yes, you see God at work in many members of this congregation as they give up their time sacrificially on occasions to do the Lord's work. But I think what this psalm is saying, that however committed we might feel we are to the Lord's work, to the Lord, however sincere we are in our faith, that there's no getting away from the fact that we're still all sinners. It's just ingrained in us and we can't do anything about us. And however hard we try, we know that we will fall so far short of what God expects of us. Paul, actually, in his letter to the Romans, actually reiterates that very point himself. Not only did the psalmist say it twice, but Paul, the great Paul in Romans, said it himself. There is no one that does good. And in case people didn't hear that quite right, he says, no, not even one. So you see, we're all in it. We are all sinners. Verse 4 goes on to talk a little bit, I think, a reference to more the enemies of the children of Israel, that the sinful acts that were done in the Old Testament. I think commentators I read suggested this was possibly looking back to Pharaoh and those many occasions when he refused, despite God challenging him directly. Well, he did it 10 times. 9 times he responded to that challenge and said, yes, I will let you go. But the 10th one, he didn't. And the evil of people like Pharaoh. So at that particular time, I think he's reflecting more on the enemies of the people of Israel. But there is hope. But if you look verse 4, you see that phrase, who eat up my people as they eat bread. Here we see God actually having a relationship. Yes, he sees none that do good, but here God wants to have a relationship with some people. In the Old Testament, it was his chosen people, the Israelite nation. So if you're beginning to feel a little bit down, take heart, because this reminds us that God does want a relationship with us as human beings, despite our utter sinfulness. So how's that going to happen? We've been challenged, made to feel fairly uncomfortable. I've been challenged and poured out my heart, I suppose, in a way to you. But the Bible is here to encourage us. So how can we be encouraged by this psalm this morning? We can be encouraged by God's great justice, his perfect justice, and his great mercy. Verse 5 probably refers to verse 5, if I can find it. There we are. Verse 5 possibly refers to two historical events that happen. One of them was maybe crossing the Red Sea, when the enemies were chasing God's chosen people. They had a bigger army, a better army, a faster army. There they were, crossing the Red Sea, everything going all right, and suddenly the wheels of the chariots started to get bogged down, and the seas came in and drowned them all. God's perfect mercy. There's another incident which I've never read about, heard about even. Don't look it up now. 2 Kings 7, 6 to 7. Another enemy of God's people, the Syrians, were chasing. There was a large army. And although they felt that there was no terror, verse 5, There is no terror. They thought they were in trouble, but there was nothing. Because God, through his angel, put in their minds the fact that they thought they heard a large Israelite army approaching. There was no army. But God put in their minds. They thought they were safe. There was no terror. But in fact, there was terror. And they had it in their mind they were being surrounded by a huge, mighty army. And they fled. They fled and they fled. They left everything behind. And as a result of that, God brought about a good victory on his chosen people. That he did defeat justly. He did defeat evil. So there is hope. There is hope. God is, despite seeing nothing good that's going on, God still wants to have a relationship with his chosen people. And chosen people means actually everyone. All his created people, he wants to have a relationship with them. And verse 6 is the key verse as we look forward to who's going to rescue us. That story of the Syrians and the Israelite army evidently was the last big, big occasion where God stepped in and rescued his people. And the next big global occasion when that happened at Calvary, when his son Jesus died for each one of us. When his son Jesus died to take all that corruption, all that wickedness that all of us have ever committed, has taken it on himself. So as Romans puts it, although we are all sinners, through Jesus we become righteous. We become justified. We become people who are never sinned. Justified, never sinned. And that's what the work of Jesus does. So in conclusion, accept Jesus, you have nothing to fear. Reject Jesus, and you have everything to fear. For those of us who have accepted Jesus in the past, might this be a tremendous reminder of the love and the generosity of God, because we don't deserve it. God looks down and however hard we try, there is more wrong, more nasty thoughts in our lives than the good things that we do. But he doesn't see that, because all those awful things were taken, rested on Jesus' shoulders as he died on our behalf. But also, let's not get too big for our boots, if I could use a colloquial expression. That we may, and it's very easy, and I've done it myself, to think, actually, I've given up a weekend of my time. I went to Eatonvale, well, not even a weekend, an evening of my time. My wife Claire is cooking there at the moment in this hot weather, and probably 10 leaders and helpers have gone over to give up. And it's very easy to say, actually, I've done my bit. But that is just nothing, nothing compared to what we should be doing to our Creator, a God who made us and given us anything, who's sustained us. So let's thank God. Let's praise him that through Jesus, God doesn't look down and see all that evil. He looks down on a miserable sinner that's been justified, that's been made clear. But of course, there is a challenge for anyone who as yet has not made that step. And actually being involved, or Jesus, an integral part of your life is more than just coming to church regularly. It's more than having a really firm belief in God. Yes, I believe he is the Creator God. That, the Bible says, is not enough. To believe that God is immortal, invisible, God only wise. Yes, that's a good thing to believe. But that in itself, because we are miserable sinners, we fall so far short, is not enough. We need Jesus. We need someone to take all that wrongdoing away so that we can have a relationship with God. Because that ultimately what he wants. He wants us to be his people. Are you in a position to say, yes, I am God, I belong to him because of Jesus, because I have accepted that I am a sinner, and I have accepted Jesus, that he wants, that he has died on behalf of everything that I've done wrong. I'm going to say a prayer in just a moment. Let's just be quiet as we just think through what I've just said, and then I'll say a prayer. Father, as John reminded us, as we sang that hymn, that words can't express your greatness, but Father, words can't express your great love and your great mercy to us shown through Jesus. We pray that each one of us might respond to Jesus. Amen.